So anyway, we've been talking about Ephesians 2 and 3 and the oneness that God has brought to the church, both Jews and Gentiles. But remember the foundations where Jesus said, "This is it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And so Proverbs says, if we trust him, he will make our path straight. Reviewing a little bit, remember what he said in Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, he said, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the whole same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. And we sang that chorus that was a favorite out of the Jesus People era. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And then he just said that we're all part of God's family. So now you Gentiles, 19 and 20, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. And you'll find that alluded to in the New Testament and Old Testament, the cornerstone is Jesus. And then it says in 21:22, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives by his Spirit. And you know the picture of the Old Testament temple, tabernacle earlier, where God's Spirit rested. Remember that picture? It was both smoke and fire, and so vivid that the high priest was only able to go in once a year. Moses went into the presence of God to begin with, and he came back and his face was glowing. They said he had to put a veil on because his face was too bright for them to look at. And whenever he went into the tabernacle, that's what happened. And over time, of course, it faded. But with us, it'll never fade. And that's what Corinthians tells us, that we are in the process of becoming like him. And we reflect his image. And that's something beyond my understanding of what that will be like when we get into heaven. But we'll be able to see it. And we've said that many a times, that when we have a new body, some of us need that new body. When we have that new body, it'll be like him and we'll be able to see him.
Maybe now's not the time to ask, but you brought up the Old Testament temple, so I will. I came across something that said the Hebrew for ark was used only twice in the Bible, Noah's Ark and the little basket that Noah's or Moses' mother made for Moses when he was a baby. So if those were the only two times the word ark in our English was used, and the word meant a chest that was boat-shaped, boat-shaped chest, what would be the Hebrew for what we call the Ark of the Covenant? Maybe you're not prepared to answer that right now, but it's been bugging me.
Interesting. Good. Thank you. And you know, it tells us in Revelation that the Ark of the Covenant is in the new heaven. I wonder what that's like. I wonder what that'll be like. And we have descriptions in Revelation that implicate some of the old things, but a whole lot of the new things. So why do we still have the Ark there? but also says there is no temple in heaven. Anyway, ponder. Jed, a lot to ponder, isn't there? And that's not ponders. Well, not anywhere near the ponders.
Well, the ark was like a boat that protected. I mean, it protected Noah and the ark, and the and it protected Moses. So I think maybe the ark is a protection for us. He takes us. He protects us. He keeps us from drowning in our sins, and it's a symbol of his protection for us. I don't know. It's, you know, it's more than just relics. It had great meaning in the Old Testament, and seems like it has great meaning for us now.
Good point. Ponder's protection. Protection. I think that's a good point. Okay. So now let's look at Paul. He said, when I think of this, 3:1-2, when I think of all of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. Now he says he's a prisoner. You know, there are several of his letters that are called the prison epistles. And usually he makes a mention in that of being in chains or in prison. And that's why those particular letters are called prison epistles. And they're divided into that category. But he says it's for the sake of the Gentiles. Assuming, he says, by the way, that you know God. No, God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. What a marvelous truth. He said, God gave me the assignment of giving his word of truth to you Gentiles. And that's what we were looking at just in review of chapter 2, that the Gentiles and Jews were both part of the family of God because of his Spirit. Anyway, he said, that was a special calling that God gave me. I'm a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner because of you. Not because you caused it, but because God loved you. And you know, that's the amazing thing when we see the writings in the Gospels, as we see in John every week, that he is the only way to the Father. You know, when you see the society that we live in, we hear a lot of people talk about God. 99% of the time, they don't have any idea who he is. And their God is always someone with a small g. It's a God they make for themselves. And usually it's themselves. They're their own God. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it my way. And you better follow my way, or you're going to get in trouble. Or you're going to wind up in prison or indicted, just like President Trump has been. And that is a terrible thing. And it's against our Constitution, it's against our laws. But when people throw away the Constitution and make it a law to themselves and say that it is something that is always changing, it is not changing. Neither is the Word of God. And I think God did a good thing when he allowed us to have that in our country. And I believe it was a God thing. That's my opinion. So anyway, Paul was a prisoner because of them and the message that God gave him the assignment to go. So then in 3-5, he says, this is part of the mystery and the plan of God. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. You know, there's some interesting things as you see some of the language here. He's saying that it was a mystery that was hidden. And you know, one of my favorite chapters is 1 Peter 1. And in 1 Peter 1, he tells us that God has kept in heaven our salvation ready to be revealed in the last days when he returns. When he returns, he will reveal our inheritance. We'll get the money that was reserved for us in the bank. The money that was set up for us by our parents, God and Jesus. And they'll give it to us. And also, one of the things that I like in that particular chapter is that even prophets revealed this and didn't know what they were talking about, but it was a word to them, my prophecy to them, and they wanted to look into what these things mean. And he said, now God has revealed it to me. Paul, an abnormal born believer, he said, I was the worst of all the apostles. I persecuted his church and his people. I killed some of them or had them killed. But God in his mercy, Paul tells us in documents, Acts, so forth, he showed me who he is. And remember when God met him through Jesus on the road to Damascus? He said, who are you? He said, I am the Lord whom you are persecuting. We kind of remember it in the King James, which is really not a kind of awkward. You're kicking against my pricks. But God did reveal it to him through Jesus on that road to Damascus. And my opinion, again, that what Paul's trouble was and why he was blinded there is because he actually saw the glory of God in Jesus. And that was so blinding that his eyes couldn't take it. And he had to be healed from that blindness, if you remember. None of the other people who were with him were blinded. He was. They knew something was happening, but they didn't understand what. And he was taken to a New Testament prophet or disciple who prayed for him, and he was healed by the Lord. Anyway, this was God's mysterious plan. And when you think about the prophets, that's talking about the Old Testament saints, apostles, that was Jesus' followers. And if you read Revelation, you know that that group of people are going to be the foundation in heaven. It says the apostle and the patriarchs. I don't understand the patriarchs. You know who they are? 12 sons of Jacob, right? Patriarchs. You know any of their lifestyles? Not exactly exemplary. But they're the foundation. Perhaps they're part of this contingent called the prophets. But at least all of the Old Testament saints wanted to reveal, did reveal all of this, but didn't understand it. That was God's mysterious plan. I like that word mystery, as you've heard me say for years. I've liked that word mystery. And I like to read Agatha Christie in the past before my eyesight was gone. I like to read Agatha Christie, Sherlock Holmes, Watson. Remember those? Over the years, I read all of Sherlock Holmes. I didn't read all of Agatha Christie, but I read a lot. But, you know, I like mysteries. But this is the greatest mystery of all, Jesus. And it's still a mystery, isn't it? 2 Corinthians tells us that this is still hidden from the Jews today and still hidden from the majority of the people in the world. They know the name Jesus. They know him as a historical character, but they don't know him. They have some book knowledge, but they don't know him. You know, book knowledge is good, but until it is put to use, it's just sitting on the pages. If you're a nuclear physicist and you read all about it, but until you begin to practice it in your job or whatever, you don't really know it until you begin to put it into practice. The same with all knowledge. Knowledge is good, but knowledge has to be put into practice. And then we understand. That's the way it is with Jesus. To know him is to put his life into practice in our own life and allow us to live a life of love. That's what it's all about, a life of love. That's why that song has always been a favorite of mine since the 60s. To know we are Christians by our love. That's what John says in his gospel, that the people of the world understood they were his disciples because they loved each other. Did they always get along? Not really, but they loved each other. Were they perfect? Never. But they loved each other. And that you'll see all throughout the scripture. And that's it with life. We're never perfect in our relationships. Most of us don't know how to do it very well. But when we love each other, it's okay. We leave these things to God, isn't it? And the world is a dangerous place, but God's plan makes it right. And that's the good news. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. That was Paul's assignment, spreading the good news. That's our assignment. Daily in our life, however, in our relationships, spread the good news. Do all of us do that all the time? Probably not. Do all of us accomplish it in the people that we have contact with? I know there's people that I've enjoyed, and I wish I could just give them that word, and they're not ready for it. And that's what Paul had said, and we saw it in 2 Timothy, that we can give this to people, and we do it with gentleness and respect. And we always are to have an answer ready to give us that ask us. And that's what I pray, that God will have people ask. And then we can tell them. Over the period of ministry, and I've had people, you know, come in my study time after time and time after time and help some of them, hopefully more than some. But I didn't always have the answers of what they needed. And some of them wanted me to give them a certain answer, you know, tell them, do A, B, C, and D, and A will result. I didn't have the answers to that, but I knew God did. And so I tried to, in most cases, steer them to praying and asking God to give them the understanding in their own heart. And in some relation, in relationship counseling, some of them, they needed to learn how to forgive. And that's what usually destroys marriages and relationships, is unforgiveness. And when you learn how to forgive, then you got a foundation to build a relationship on. Does that make the other person perfect? No. But it makes you happy. And you're able to deal with it. And forgiveness is such an important part of relationships. And that builds real love. And love loves unconditionally. Remember the different kinds of love? Scripture talks about different kinds of love. Unconditional love is called agape love. That's the pinnacle of love. And then there's filial love, which is friendship love. There's erotic love, which is husband-wife relationship, romantic love. And if any of the other loves other than agape is missing, they can all be covered with agape love. That covers it all. And that's one of the things that I've enjoyed as I've meditated on Scripture over the years. Agape love. Are there people in our lives that we have trouble with? Are there people that have given us a hard time over the years? Or we have an anger with them because they have been angry with us? Some of us have had that more than others, and some have not. But you know, the whole key, what I said earlier, is learning to forgive them. Even if people don't ask our forgiveness, and we have the ability to give them mercy and grace, because that's what God has given us through Jesus. Anyway, I guess I'm pondering on all that, but that's the good news to everyone. And here Paul talks about his privilege, his secret, God's secret. He said, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, I referred to that earlier, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan of God, the creator of all things. He kept secret from the beginning. And that's what he referred to earlier. that all of this was secret. Now I'm revealing this mystery. And that's a tremendous truth. And that's a mystery that everyone needs to hear, but they don't want to hear it. And that's what Paul said in other writings. If they don't want to hear it, they're not going to. But if they choose to hear it, we have the truth to give them. That's what he was talking about, the Gentiles, and that was what his ministry was. And then he said in 10 through 12 of 3, he says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. You know, that's such a miracle. You and I, because of Jesus, can come directly to God. Paul explains that very vividly in other writings, and Romans 8 especially, I love. And because of this, we can go directly to God the Father. And he hears us. Some have said good fathers. I love my father. He was a good man. I had that privilege. Not everyone does. But I had that privilege. And I could go to him even when my mother was angry at me. And that happened because I wasn't always a perfect boy. And my mother would get angry at me. And she had a voice like a top sergeant if she wanted to. She knew how to control things. And she was a good mom, but she could be the master sergeant. And I can remember one time so much. I knew I was in trouble, and I got in trouble. And what did I do? I went and jumped in my dad's lap. He didn't say anything. He had heard the whole thing. He knew what was going on, and he knew I'd been bad. But all he did was hold me. He just let me sit in his lap. And that's what I think about God now. He knows we are ornery. He knows we've been rebellious. But that's what I think about in heaven, that I will be able to sit in his lap. I don't know what that's going to be like. And, of course, the world's idea of heaven is that we'll meet friends. I'm sure we will. And I don't understand what all that will be like either. But I look forward to it all. We all do. But God the Father loves us. And that's what Jesus came to prove, that God the Father loved us. And he is the way, the only way, to sit in God's lap. Anyway, I ponder that all the time. That's one of my ponderings. It's interesting that we got a place called Ponders in Washington. So anyway, enough of that. But anyway, that's what, that we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So 13 through 15, Paul continues with his ministry. He says, so please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all of this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And you know, whenever we get in trouble, we can fall on our knees and come and ask him for help, right? Have you ever done that? Ask him for help? I have trouble getting on my knees anymore, so I have to do it when I sit in my chair. I call it my mercy seat. It's a chair. It's a cheap recliner, but it goes back and lifts my feet up, and I say, God, this is your chair, and I want to talk to you about something, especially when I have some troubles. Not that I ever have any troubles. We all do, don't we? Fall on our knees. And Paul was saying, here in my trouble, I thank God that I can go to the Creator and talk to him. He said, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Notice some key words there. He said, through the inner strength by the Spirit. God's Spirit works within us. And whether we realize it or not, we can understand that he's within us. That's what Jesus said. So I had to believe him. And he said that Christ will then make his home in our hearts. Isn't that what Jesus said when he talked to his disciples? Jesus will make his home here. He said, and when I go away, I will send the Spirit back to you. And if you read the understanding of what you see in Acts, you know that that Holy Spirit, even though he had been given to the disciples along the way for various times and all throughout the Old Testament to his prophets for special occasions, he said, I'll give him to you permanently. He'll live in your hearts, and he'll bring me and the Father in with him. And that's what he was saying. And notice that word, trust. That's the key word. Trust him. And then your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. God's love. And that was a theme that I was really, the underlying theme that I was thinking of for today. Love and trust. Thinking about our nation, and we got a lot of thoughts going on about our nation, don't we? And we know all the lies that are out there. And we hear people talk about those lies. And you see them yourselves. But I was thinking about our nation. You know, God has blessed us in a nation that has given us freedom and peace. And no matter what the stupid opponents are saying or what the liars are advocating, and there's an awful lot of liars advocating lies, and we know the source of those lies. Scripture tells us Satan is the liar. But I got thinking about it. We still live in a land that God has given us relatively peace, hasn't he? And we can still live peaceful lives. And I was thinking, you know, God has established in our nation some very strong backgrounds. Even when people try to defund the police, they're still there. And they're still protecting us. And they're still doing what is right. And Paul tells us that we need to obey them, especially when we're speeding and get pulled over. Any of us ever done that? Don't do it in Fergus or you'll get pulled over, right? And I never was pulled over in first, but some of us have been. It's easy to do. Yeah. And then there's a corner right where the police station is. And don't speed through that intersection. And I used to pick up kids to take to school of a family right out that corner. And I got thinking about that all the time, right at that corner there. And I made sure that I behaved myself when I went around the block in that particular neighborhood. But anyway, I saw the tragic accident that happened in one of the intersections when a guy who was speeding over 100 miles an hour ran into the back of a grandmother in her 70s and killed her. He survived. She didn't. And he was over 100. Anyway, he was put in jail and indicted with no parole. But anyway, enough of that. But I think about those kinds of things, and I thank God that we're still in a nation that even though people don't necessarily believe in God, they still have been raised with his principles. And a lot of those, at least in our generation, understand the truth and the value of that. I think even the younger generation that have been raised in good families understand that too. Some don't, and more don't than ever before, but we can always decry that. But we pray for them. That's what we do. We pray for this generation. We pray for our kids and our grandkids, and if they've been raised in Christian families, at least they know the truth. The most of them believe in Jesus. And I can thank God that all of our grandkids are believers. That's a good thing. And that's a marvelous thing. And we thank God for that. So anyway, Paul is saying, I'm going to pray for you, that God will grow you and keep you strong. And Christ will make his home in us through his Spirit. And then God's love. Going to 18 and 19. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. We're all in the process of completion. Ever work on a project? And isn't it delightful when you have it completed? I love to complete projects. I can't do it anymore very well, but I used to love to build things. And I'd put them together, and when they were completed, I was happy. It was a joyful thing, whatever the completion was. Completed. And you know, God is always in the process of completing us. And we're in that process with the power that comes from God, and God's love was beyond it. And then in 2021, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power and work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. Isn't that a prayer for us? Do we pray? We can pray for one another and make that our prayer. And I pray for you people like that almost daily. But then this word that I've used as a conclusion. We are citizens of heaven. where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies, like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under control. And that'll be the new earth, even before the new heaven. And it says in Revelation, look, he comes in clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. And as you read Revelation, you'll see what happens when he comes. And this song, which has been on my heart, is fitting the theme, the deep love of Jesus, how deep and strong. And remember what Paul just said? We don't know the depth or the height or the breadth of that love. It's greater than we can imagine. And Father, when we think of how high and deep and wide that love is, even as Eliot read in Psalm 103, how marvelous that is. Thank you, Lord, for that deep love. Help us to rest in that love and enjoy that love this week, and to thank you and ponder it and live in your glorious presence with the strength that you give us each day and the endurance that you give us daily in life. So walk with us and help us to honor you in your name, Lord. Amen. Shalom.